I remember being in this sanctuary as a child, especially at Christmas, and we did candlelight Christmas services following Doug, as we called it then and referred to as the Christmas cantata, the whole night of music. And I'll never forget sitting about where Matthew is. I was just always impressed when Bernard Deacons, who was pastor then, and then later Elmer Faust, didn't light one candle up here, you know, and all the lights went down. You see that one little light. And then the progression of lighting. So many of y'all remember this too. The progression of lighting. When we started that candle and then got the deacons and lighted theirs or other staff, and then everybody went, you could watch this sanctuary just light up because of those candles. And it all started from what Doug just saying, each one reach one candle. And then I thought about Paul. I thought about this whole message of light your world. And what a responsibility that Paul has given to every one of us in this room to do that 24/7. He's writing this to the Ephesian church. He loves those people. He knows he may not get to be with them anymore, that he's awaiting execution in a Roman prison. And so he writes them very, very intimately. As I've said, and we say and repeat it, Paul never minces words. The man is brilliant. He is straightforward in what he says, and he's meticulous in choosing just the right word he wants to use to say to the people, then what he wants to say. But I believe Paul realized so much more. I believe as he sat there in prison and he had started the Ephesian church and had been there previously with them and loved them, he knew, however, that one day he would be where he is, and he knew what he was writing was more than just a simple letter to the church at Ephesus. I believe Paul knew he was writing Word of God. And I believe he knew it so much that 2,000 years later, it could be written and is written to the church at Olive Springs. And you know, when you put Scripture in that kind of light, when you see it in the context of, we call it Sitzenleben, the situation in the life, the reason it was written, and then you bring that forward 2,000 plus years and set it right in our midst, then you can see how incredible the Word of God is. Bible speaks of the Word of God as being sharper than any two-edged sword. The sharpest of all the swords that quickly will pierce to the very center of the marrow of your bone and in your heart. And boy, that's what God's Word does. And that's what Paul is once again going to do this morning with the church at Ephesus. Now, I want you to understand, he is writing to believers. He's not writing to pagans. He's not writing at this point to convert someone. He's writing specifically to his people, God's people in the church at Ephesus. So everything he says relates to the believer. So you have to interpret what Paul says in that context, because as you do, you realize the power that Paul has in writing. Wow. I'm always amazed of what Paul said from that prison. And then I look back to these messages in this series called Living for Jesus. This is the next to the last one. We're going to conclude this series next week. But folks, what Paul says and what he's already told us, he said, act like believers. You remember that message? And he said also in another message that we talked about in these chapters, to be different. Don't be conformed, Romans chapter 12, to this world, but you be transformed. To be different, he says. Then he says, use the charismata. I love that word. Charis, the word great. Mata is the word gifts. Gifts of grace. Grace, gifts. Those gifts given to you and me by the Holy Spirit of God at the time of our conversion, whereby we have a specific gift or gifts to do. How? In the context of the ministry of the local church. And all of us has been gifted. God says that at any given time, the church is gifted to do the ministry that I've called you to do at that moment. And he said, Paul says, use them. Use them. And we talked to you in that message about what they were and how to find them, how to discover and know them in your life. And then we preached a sermon basically changing clothes. God may require of all of us every day of our lives spiritually that when we get out of bed, we have to change our clothes spiritually before we walk out the door. And then he said, and we talked about it last week, make sure you come out from among them, that is the pagan, and be separate. And that, folks, be separate doesn't mean we turn our back on the world. It doesn't mean that we just simply say, we're not going to have anything to do with you, we're not going to reach out to you, we're not going to preach to you. The word has no connotation of turning our back on. Rather, it says, be so different that people will see that difference in you to the point that you will have an effect on them. In other words, they can say to me and you after we've talked to them and seen them, wow, there goes a Christian. And that's what Paul, he was seeing the influx of the world coming in the church in the first century. He was seeing what the world could do to destroy the church and how Satan was having a heyday and a victory in the first century. Now, let's take a big hop, 2,000 plus years, and here we are on February the 9th, 2014. Is Satan having a heyday in this world? Is even Satan having a heyday in our churches? He's telling people in this day and time, you don't need to go to church. You can just watch it on TV. You don't need to be a part of the body of Christ. Don't waste your time. That's what the world is teaching. And yet for all of us gathered in this place this morning, we know what the Bible teaches, not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together and what to preach and teach when you get there, that Jesus came to this earth, he lived, he died, was buried, and bless God, was resurrected the third day. That is the good news. In the Greek, it's called the euangelion, the gospel, the incredible news. And we have that story to tell. Kind of reminds me of another hymn, Doug. You know, I love to tell the story. Ooh. Well, so Paul sits down with the folks. Now, granted, he's not with them. He's in prison. But I can just see him. You can picture this man. As brilliant as he is, he's sitting in that Roman cell, perhaps chained down at this point. I don't know. Either way, he was able to write, or most of the time what he wrote was dictated and the secretary wrote it down. We know that probably we think Paul's thorn in the flesh could have been his eyesight. We don't know. He asked God three times to take whatever that thorn was away, and God chose not to do it. And then when you read in Scripture, especially at the end of a lot of his writings, Paul will say, see what big letters I write in now. In other words, Paul couldn't see well. We forget he had been blinded one time in his life. Maybe God just allowed him to stay a little blind to remember that Damascus Road experience. I don't know. And then you'll see in Paul's writings, see that I write with you to my own hand now. In other words, he's writing those last words, not his scribe or secretary or person writing. But either way, Paul delivers this letter to the church at Ephesus, and they read it. It's read like a formal letter to the people, and it's read in particular. And so we're beginning in verse 8. Of chapter 5, and folks, I want you to understand these words. They are absolutely incredible. So look at verse 8 with me of chapter 5. For you were once darkness. Notice that. It doesn't say you were once in darkness. There is no preposition in, E-N. I know it's spelled I-N, but in the Greek it's spelled E-N. It's not there. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light results in goodness, righteousness, and truth, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Now verse 11, don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what is done to them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made clear, for what makes everything clear is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, rise up from the dead, and the Messiah will shine on you. Let me tell you these five things that you have in your outline this morning. And I hope you have that outline open and can just write these down and fill in those blanks with me. They're very simple, but Paul is very profound in what he says. And here's the first one. The first one that says this, walk as children of light. A direct quote from verse 8, walk as children of light. It says you were once darkness. Remember that word darkness we've talked about a lot of times at Easter, especially from the time of 12 noon and 3 on Crucifixion Day? It's skotos, the word skotos, S-K-O-T-O-S. It means darkness. It can refer to blindness. It means physically you cannot see in the surroundings that you're in. It is darkness. Now you can do an etymological, that's a big word, took me a while to figure that one out too. Study of that word, skotos, and look in the Old Testament, New Testament, and see in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and see what the Koine Greek says in the New Testament, and begin to put that word together, and that word will absolutely blow you away. Because yes, it means darkness, without a doubt. But the more research you do into that small little word, then what comes out is you understand skotos is blackness. It is total absence of light. It's the same word that is used at the cross from 12 until 3. There was skotos. There was darkness. And you've heard me say, and I say it again, there didn't come up a thunderstorm, folks, at the cross. From 12 until 3, there was no light. How did they see? It was dark, folks. Maybe they lit a fire. I don't know. But from 12 noon until 3 p.m. at the cross, there was skotos. Why? Because Satan, God had veiled himself of Satan, of the sin that his son was dying for you and me on the cross. No light could get through because of the blackness, the darkness, the hideousness, the sinfulness of sin. And folks, the word here for you were once skotos. You and I were walking around running into walls. You ever been years ago at the fair, Connie, when it was up at 88 Fair Lane Drive? We went up there a lot of times. Some of you all remember that. But they had this maze you'd go through in the fair. Mirrors. I don't like those things, y'all. Because I meet myself coming and going. That'll hit some of y'all in a minute, what I just said. But I'm going through this thing, and here's a mirror. There I stand. Oh, that's me. Let's go that way. Wham! I hit a mirror. I turn the other way. There I stand again. Boom! You know, and I over a period of about, I don't like those things because some people can go through them in 10 or 15 minutes. These corn mazes that they have, you don't ever want to take me with you, Matthew. If you do, y'all have to come find me. I'll get lost and can't find my way out. So I'm here into this thing because why? I'm always bumping into walls. I can't see even though it's light all around me. Folks, as Christian people, we got to walk as children of the phos, F-O-S. That's the Greek word for light. Light always penetrates darkness. Agreed? And you and I are to penetrate the darkness with the light. Why? The Bible says it right here. For you were once darkness, but now you, me, all of us in this house, you are light, L-I-G-H-T, light in the Lord. I love what John 8:12 says. Jesus spoke to them, the disciples, and he said to them, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in skotos, but will have the light of light. When Michael and I, years ago, and he was in RAs at Brainerd Baptist in Chattanooga, and we took those guys with their RA director to Mammoth Cave National Park in Mammoth Cave, Kentucky. And we went through that three-hour tour. Don't let anybody kid you, folks. There's nothing about a three-hour tour going through the cave. It's going to take a whole lot longer than 3 hours. This was one of those tours. I was younger then. I could do this. Michael was about 6 or 7, 8 maybe, and we're going through the cave at Mammoth Cave, and we come across this thing. Well, I still got my T-shirt at the house that says, I survived Bubblegum Alley. Didn't know what Bubblegum Alley was. Folks, I found out real quick. Bubblegum Alley was a little walkway. Well, there ain't no walkway about it. It was a little caveway that you could walk through, and the mud on the bottom of it was about that deep, but it was that thick, yucky, rucky mud that if you didn't tie your boots, you had to wear boots, incidentally, and they always told you to tie them up good and strong and tight, because when you did, you would be able to get through Bubblegum Alley. Don't believe a word they say. I did exactly what they said, and he said, whatever you do, don't stay long. Always bounce your feet in the mud. That way you won't stick. So I'm letting these, Michael, all these 15, 20 RA boys, and us guys, the dads, you can identify with this. I'm back here, and we're just, like, we're marching. The kids thought we were crazy, but we were marching. Finally, I get over here to this point. Here's the cave area to get back in the next room, we thought. And the lights were on, incidentally. Thank you, Lord. At that point, kind of lights a little bit. We had flashlights with us and whatever. And we're walking all of a sudden. And so I just stand right here. All right, Michael, go on. Michael goes and the rest of the guys. And our RA director, who I will tell you was 72 years old doing this with us. I was in my 40s. Wow. He's in heaven now, but I'm telling you, what a man. He got those guys through, got them all the way through. Everybody is now gone. Nobody ever told me when you turn right or left in a cave and you get on the other side, you can't hear what's on the other side anymore. And all of a sudden, I am standing there in Bubblegum Alley with my flashlight facing this way when I need to go that way, and I realized something awful had just happened. I had not moved for quite some time in Bubblegum Alley, and they told us you can get really stuck in this thing. And so I tried to lift this foot out right here, and it didn't go. And I tried to lift this foot out like this, and it didn't go either. And then I finally turned my body this way, and I fell forward. I had on these white socks. Don't let them kid you that those shoes will stay on your feet when you get in Bubblegum Alley, because I fell forward, and I didn't hear anything break, but I felt my feet were still attached to my body, and looked back, and there sat my boots right there, not moving. And I walked the rest of the way in sock feet in the mud, got almost to where I thought was where the kids had gone. Couldn't hear anything now. It's just me and God in this cave, and you'll never guess what happened. They had a power failure. You ever been in a cave, Matthew, when they turn the lights out on you? You can't even feel the person next to you. And folks, I was in black darkness. I couldn't see my hand. And I was laying in the mud. And I knew that, well, if my feet get stuck, that means my whole body's going to get stuck unless I get up. So I had enough presence of mind to get up, and I foamed around in that mud and found my flashlight and grabbed it. Guess what? No light. Wouldn't come on. Oh, boy. Then I realized the thing has got to be covered with mud, so I found the right end of the lens, wiped it off and whatever. and turned my flashlight on, and God taught me a lesson I will always remember. Light always penetrates darkness. I wiped the lens off, and I turned that light on, which was dim. Oh, was it dim. In light, and you turn that flashlight on in here, you wouldn't be able to see anything out of it. Hardly. You would think it's not even got a light on it. I turned that on, and the most amazing, miraculous thing occurred. I could see the whole place with just that little bit of light. I found my way out of there that day. Well, obviously, I'm standing here. But I mean, and then I went and found the kids and told them that experience. It lasted about 20 minutes or 25 minutes in Bubblegum Alley. But I'm going to tell you what, God taught me. He says, you walk as children of light. You may feel like sometime your batteries are just run down. You may feel like there's mud covering your whole body. You may feel like there is clutter everywhere. But God says, if you will confess your sin, I am faithful to forgive you that sin and to clean up the lens of your flashlight so that you can see brightly. Folks, turn the light back on. Walk as a child of the light. That's what Paul meant. And then he said in the second place, he said, practice light's attributes in verses 9 and 10. And they're mentioned, for the fruit of light results in three things. You can fill in these blanks now if you want to. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness. Goodness is a word in the Greek that actually uses the word agape in it. It's part of that word, but it means gut-level goodness. Folks, how can I describe? It seeks to do good. It doesn't seek to do evil. It always wants the good in people. It's going to bring out the good in people. That kind of light will bring out good, not evil, and that's goodness. And then he said righteousness. We could preach a series on this one word. You and I can only be righteous before holy God one way. Matthew said it in his prayer. One person, I guess I should say. Who? Jesus Christ. Jesus died so you and I will not have to. He took our sin death penalty on a cross. We are covered by the blood of Jesus. Completely covered by the blood of Jesus. The Bible says that's atonement. The ransom has been paid. The cost of our sin, which is death, has been paid by the sinless Son of God. We are covered in righteousness. So when you and I stand before holy God in heaven, what does God say? He sees the blood of Jesus that has covered you and me. That's why righteousness is so important. There's nothing you and I can do to merit that righteousness. It's everything God did through Jesus. If you have intentionally asked Jesus Christ to come in your life, you have been declared not guilty. You have been declared righteous. You don't have to hope you're going to heaven. You can know you're going to heaven because that's the promise of God. Goodness, righteousness, truth. Agathion in the Greek. It means absolute truth. It means God said it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it. That's all I need to hear. See? God said it, I believe it? No. God said it. That's all I need to hear. Folks, that's an element of trust. That's the whole understanding of trust. This is how we know God, through this book. We either believe it or we don't. We either believe it from Genesis 1 to the end of the book of Revelation or we don't. And what we believe, if God said Jesus is love, we believe that. If the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but God's gift of his eternal life, as a child of God, believing the word, we believe that it cost someone's death for you and I to be where we are today. We are to practice light's attributes. And those attributes, Paul says, you must practice goodness, you must practice righteousness, and you must understand and know absolute truth with a capital T. Philosophers to this day debate that whole issue over and over and over again. But you know, when the Lord says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, And when I do, I'm going to come back and get you, that where I am, there you may be also. That pretty much settles it for me. God is preparing a house for me. And he started it the day as a 13-year-old boy. As an 11-year-old boy, I made my commitment to Jesus Christ, walking, making it public, coming down this aisle, and then later being baptized by Bernard Deacons right behind me in this baptistry. Now over 40-plus years ago, close to 50. And folks, at that moment, God started building my house, putting it together. And one day that house is going to be completed. It's going to be done. And the Lord's going to send his holy angels to me and say, Randy, done well. It's time to come home. And when that day happens for me, and when that day happens for all of you in this house, the Bible says nothing in heaven or hell will prevent it, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Are you practicing light's attributes? Not by just being a good old boy. That's not what goodness means. People think in this world good old boys will go to heaven. That's as far from the scriptural truth as it comes. You go to heaven for one reason. The very fact you've invited Jesus Christ into your life, not because you were a good old boy. But this world is teaching now, just be good. Just take care of your family. Don't cheat, lie, steal, or anything. Just be good, and God will bring you to heaven. Hogwash! Bible says, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. We're letting the world teach this world a lie. Paul says, folks, and he knew that then. And he says to you and me, you all of us together, we're all in the same boat here. We are one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I'm no more important than you and you to me or anything like this. We are to walk like children of light. We are to practice those godly attributes of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then basically in the third thing, it says, the third thing Paul says, don't participate in skotos. People in this day and time are trying to run as far away as they can from the church. The Bible says don't participate. The word means exactly what it says. Don't co-partner. Don't get involved with anything that is fruitless works of darkness, those skotos. But he says expose them. Expose them. That word exposed in the Greek means to convict, convince, fault, be rebukeful, to reprove. Your and my task on earth is to not fellowship with the works of darkness. We don't take sin lightly, but we don't turn our back on this world. We do what the Bible says in the Great Commission. Each one reach one. We not only live the life of a child of God as we walk in the light, but we open our mouth and say something about it to others. Don't participate in the works of darkness. And it says in there that light will clear it all up. Light will clear it all up. And I thought to myself, how no truer statement has ever been said. I go back to my dear precious wife, whom I love dearly. Connie loves light. A lot of it. But she likes it at 5:30 and 6 o'clock in the morning. Have you ever just gotten up and your eyes, you know, you just don't want a whole lot of light hitting you at that point, you know, and yet you're doing this number. Oh, yeah, trying to wake up. Not Connie. She gets up out of the bed, runs over to the bathroom, 5,000-watt light, I'm convinced. She hits the switch. You know I'm up whether I want to be or not. And she, Randy, you got to have light. I got to put my eyes in, my contacts. She's exactly right. I'm over here screaming because my eyes can't get adjusted to the light. And then she just taught me another lesson about this message. That's what light does. It makes everything clearer. It brings everything to light. When that light is bright like that in our life, we see our sin. Ooh. We see where we're not being all that we should be. We see those areas of our life that we need to improve on, like Paul has been talking. And what he says, don't participate in the things of darkness. Participate means you hop in there with both feet. You can minister to darkness, and you can minister to those involved in it. You don't have to step right in the middle of their mess. But you can be a child of God to that darkness. First of all, Satan doesn't like you being there. First of all, he's going to try to stop you. But greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. So I got Jesus Christ on my side. I don't have to worry about it. Hello. You know? Wow. Don't let ourselves participate in Skotos. There's a fourth one here. There's a fourth one. Allow light to make everything clear. Now, that's verse 13. Expose everything exposed by light is made clear. How true. And that's what the Bible teaches. And let me tell you another example. I remember when Michael was real young as a little baby, he got jaundice. You know how we controlled how the doctor controlled the jaundice? I'll never forget. What did we do, folks? We took him out on the back deck and put him out in the what? Light. The sun. And what did the sunlight do? Ah, took care of the jaundice. That's the power of light. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're living Jesus 24/7 and you stand next to darkness, it'll be obvious to those in darkness that light has now showed up on the scene. Do you understand that little principle? When darkness and light don't mix, so we can't hop right in the middle of them, but folks, we don't turn our back on them either. We go right here. When light shows up on the scene, light begins to make everything clearer. All of a sudden, these people get really uneasy because light is on the scene. Have you ever thought about that? And Paul knew that. Allow the light, L-I-G-H-T, the phos, Jesus Christ in your life, wherever you go, to make people uneasy, to give off Jesus. I love that. What a witness. Some of you witness and you have no clue of what you're doing. And I mean that in a very good way. You say, well, I just don't witness enough, but yet God is using you to be a witness for people that you have no clue. You just walked in the room, and they know your past. They know who you are, and they know the way you live. And that light just overwhelms the darkness in that room. Wow. That's a gift God's given every child of God to be able to do that. But then, folks, there's a fifth one. And once again, Paul uses, when I prepare these messages and I get to this last one, of Paul, I'm almost expecting a punch. And boy, he punched this one big time. And it's his be-all, end-all word here. Okay, guys, I've talked about these four things. I've told you about what it means. And now you got to really listen on number five. And so he puts down number five. And here's number five. Get up. Get up. I love the word. For what makes everything clear is light. The last part of verse 14. Get up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and the Messiah will shine on you. Now again, remember, rise from the dead. He's talking to believers here. But I got to tell you something. I got to tell you this, and I'll hush. That word get up is the word egairo in the Greek. It is the same word used of the resurrection of Jesus. Now you can't see that in English. He says, get up, resurrect your body, get yourself up, he says, and look what's going to happen as you get yourself up. Rise up from the necros, the dead, he says. It's the same picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And isn't that what's happened to me and you as a child of God? We are buried together with Christ in his death. We rise to walk in newness of life with him. Paul tells the Ephesian church, and he tells me, and he tells you at Olive Springs, get up, arise, he says. And look what's going to happen as a result of that. I love this part. The Bible says that last verse part of it, and the Messiah, Jesus, will shine on you. Can you imagine that? Jesus, Ed, is shining on you. David, Jesus is shining on you. I could go around the whole room. Let that light give off to somebody else. You're gifted. You're special. God needs you. Let the light that's in your life give off to somebody else. Let it be that kind of light. The scripture says, for you were once in darkness, it says, but now you are children of light. Therefore, walk as children of light. Be resurrected. Now, let me say something about the word resurrection. There's only one person ever to be resurrected, and that's Jesus. There are people who have been resuscitated, but there's only one person to be resurrected, and that's Jesus. Well, Randy, why do you say that? Jesus Christ was not resuscitated. He was not brought. When you resuscitate someone and they are, quote, brought back to life, where do they live? Right here. When you resurrect someone and you bring them back to life, where do they live? With God. Jesus is the only one ever to be resurrected. And Paul uses intentionally the same word for you and me. God says you are dead in your sin, but you rise to walk in newness of life with me. I ran across this. It says, a love in Christ Jesus, we have a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never, ever be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, and a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a purity that can never, ever be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, and a wisdom that can never be baffled, and resources that can never, ever be exhausted. For once, you were once skotos, but now you are phos, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you again for the words of Paul. Wow, what a teacher, what a preacher. And Lord, you've allowed him to write those words in the first century, but you've made it very clear to all of us, these are the things we must be doing as we live in these last days. So Father, bless these folks. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to pastor them and love them. But most of all, Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being able to preach your word right here in this place. You've delivered your word to us this morning through music, through the spoken word, through all this time of worship. And now, Lord, the most important time is where we come to respond to you. And that's what we all do. So, Lord, in this very simple, simple hymn, Living for Jesus, may it be our commitment to you once again, week after week after week. And, Lord, perhaps there are other commitments that need to be made right here at this altar. Then, Lord, so be it. Will you allow it to be done today? Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for Jesus. I love you, and I love these people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Stand to your feet with you. Matthew and Daniel and Austin, you guys come and be right here with me, if you will. We're all down here if you need us. Let's sing this little hymn, incredible piece of music, as our commitment to God as we close this service.